My text for this evening is the verse 6 of Mark chapter 14. The Lord Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." I believe these words refer, of course, to a woman who was anointing Christ with precious ointment from an alabaster box. I believe that woman to be Mary, the sister of Martha. She is not named in the portion of Scripture that is before us in Mark chapter 14. But if you turn over to John chapter 12 and the verse 3, we have John's account of, I believe, the same incident in the life of Christ. John 12, verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with odor of the ointment." This portion in John's Gospel records a feast in Bethany, the same place, the same event as Mark recorded in John chapter 14. It records the Lord being anointed by a woman. That woman in John chapter 12 is identified as Mary, the sister of Martha. Now, I am well aware that some commentators feel that the events recorded in Mark 14 and the event recorded in John 12 are different anointings. They believe that they took place at different times. The reason for saying that is, if you look at John 12 and verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany." And they say that this anointing took place in John 12, 6 days before the Passover. If you turn back to Mark chapter 14 and you look at the verse 1, you will see that it says there, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover." And it seems to be that in Mark, it's 2 days before the feast of the Passover. In John, it's 6 days before the feast of the Passover. The liberal, the modernist, they pour scorn upon the Scriptures. They say there's an inaccuracy. There's an error. One of the evangelists, either John or Mark, are wrong. And of course, you don't need me to tell you that we certainly do not believe that. The apostates, the modernists, can believe there may be error if they want. But all Scripture is given by inspiration. Every word of God is pure, and the Scripture is accurate. That has led some godly men to say the two events are different. I don't take that view. I think they're too similar. The place of the feast was the same. It's Bethany. The individuals that were there were the same, the disciples and a woman. What happened was the same, an anointing. The woman anointed the Lord with the same ointment, spikenard, which was very precious. To me, they are the same event. And it was Matthew Poole, the godly commentator of the 1600s, who pointed out the answer to the difficulty found in verse 1 of John 12 and verse 1 of Mark 14. If you look at John 12 and verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany." Matthew Poole points out that the 6 days were his coming to Bethany. He arrived in the village of Bethany, that village that was just 2 miles from Jerusalem. He arrived there 6 days before the Passover, the feast. We believe then took place 2 days before the Passover. And so John is correct in what he says. Mark is correct in what he says. And you have the unity and the truthfulness of the Scriptures presented for you. So I'm saying these events were the same. Same people involved, and for that reason, I believe that it was Mary, the sister of Martha, who anointed the Lord on this occasion. The incident is also recorded in Matthew 26, and you can read it there too. When you put the three accounts for Matthew, Mark, and John together, you discover that the event, as I have said, took place in Bethany, village 2 miles from Jerusalem. It happened at the end of the Lord's life, just before he was arrested, just before his trial, and just before his death. It's right at the end of his ministry. The Lord was invited to the home of Simon, a leper whom he had healed. A feast was provided for the Lord, and those who were present included Martha. She served the meal. Lazarus was there too. He sat at the table listening and communing with Christ. The disciples were there. Simon the leper, or the cured leper, was there. And Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. While that feast was in progress, Mary came with an alabaster box of precious ointment. She broke it over the head of the Lord Jesus. That oil ran down his head. Matthew speaks about his body being anointed, and then John speaks about his feet and how she wiped his feet with her hair. And so the body of the Lord was anointed in preparation for his death, burial, and resurrection. The woman here, Mary, as you read these verses, you discover that she was criticized. And it was at the time that she was criticized, the Lord came to her defense in verse 6. I think those words are wonderful. At the start of verse 6, Jesus said, "Let her alone." Jesus came to her defense. And the Lord will always come to the defense of his people who are genuinely and sincerely serving him as Mary was. "Let her alone." The Lord comes and defends her. Then he says, "Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work in me." The Lord's assessment was, she was not wasting the ointment. The Lord's assessment was, she was not troubling him as the master, but rather she had done a good work. That's the Lord's assessment. And the Lord gives that commendation in verse 6. "She hath wrought a good work on me." She hath performed a service for the Lord. And he goes on to speak about that work and that service, concluding in verse 9, "With wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial for me." Mary's service, or as Jesus put it, Mary's good work. The term "good works," I suppose in some evangelical Protestant circles, the term is near an anathema. You don't mention it. I have to say, while we do not believe that good works save the soul, we very much believe in good works. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, many are good at quoting verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast." But he went on to say, "For we are his workmanship created." The idea is that we're born again. We are created, born again, unto good works. You see, those good works ought to flow from the life that has been redeemed, that is saved, that has been born again. Paul said in Titus 2, verse 14, "The Lord hath redeemed us from all iniquity, that we might be a peculiar people, zealous for good works." We should be zealous for good works as God's children. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, and verse 16, he exhorted them that their good works would so shine before men, that they would see our good works and would glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so there is a place in the life of the believer for good works. for serving the Lord, for living for the Lord. And Mary is commended for that good work and for that service for Christ. The well done of the Lord is upon the life that serves Christ and lives for the Lord. I have 5 thoughts tonight upon Mary's good work or Mary's service I want to leave with you. And I trust that God will give us help as we work our way through them. We'll seek to be as concise as possible. The first thing I want you to notice from our passage, Mark 14, is the murmuring about Mary's service. Look at verse 4 and 5. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. I believe that one of the reasons Mary was commended for her service was because she did that service in complete disregard to criticism that came her way. And I remind you, dear child of God, whenever genuine people serve the Lord in honesty and sincerity, when they seek to live a life of good works unto the Lord, they will always get criticism from others. But Mary had complete disregard for that criticism. She, if we could use a phrase or a figure of speech, she rose above it. In fact, I would point out to you that in this whole event, Mary was silent. When she was criticized, when she was ridiculed, when she was reviled, she reviled not again. She allowed the Lord to come to her defense. What a challenge that is. For you know, in our service for the Lord, when we hear the criticism of others, the first thing we want to do is to defend ourselves, to speak out, to speak up. The Bible says when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. And Mary was silent. She let the Lord defend her. That's the best thing you can do, Christian. You let the Lord vindicate you. You let the Lord come to your defense. You let the Lord speak on your behalf. And I tell you, he will not allow you to be put down. Mary was silent. She served on in spite of the criticism. And we should follow her example. Can I emphasize 3 words in particular? Look at verse 4, you'll see the word indignation. Those who were criticizing, they were angry with Mary. I don't know why they were angry. Well, I'll show you in a few moments why one man was angry in particular. Others perhaps felt that it showed them in a bad light. Perhaps they felt that the money should have gone to the poor. I think that was just an outward show. I think that was just the words of others to get at Mary. I don't think they felt that at all. But they were angry within their hearts. Notice another word, the word waste in verse 4. Why was this waste of the ointment made? How often has that been said about service rendered to the Lord? It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money, putting money into that area of God's work, because nothing will ever come of it. It's a waste. Sure, it's not having any effect. My, this is what these people thought. Mary's service was a waste. Waste of time, a waste of effort, and a waste of money. Look at verse 5, there's another word. They murmured. Indignation, anger, waste, and murmuring. They murmured against her. I want to show you something very solemn and very sobering tonight about this murmuring. If you turn over to John chapter 12 again, I want you to see the source of this murmuring. Where did it come from? How did it start? John chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? It came from an unsaved man. Judas was not a Christian. Judas was a sham. He had a false profession. For 3 years he followed the Lord. He walked with the disciples. He gained a position of prominence. He was the treasurer among the Lord's band. He kept the bag of money. And the Bible tells us he was a thief. And I believe he wanted that money to be, that ointment to be sold, put in the bag of the disciples and the Lord's money, and he would siphle it off for himself. He was a hypocrite. He was a thief. But it was Judas, an unsaved man, who began to criticize this genuine believer in her little service for the Lord. You turn back to Matthew's Gospel now, chapter 26. You see, Mark just tells us there were some. Mark says there were some who were standing by who had indignation. Matthew tells us who the some were. Matthew 26 and the verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? It was the disciples of the Lord who thought it was a waste of money and a waste of time. It was the disciples who were angry. I believe the criticism emanated from Judas, an unconverted, unsaved man on the road to hell. But the disciples, those who were Christians, genuinely saved, those who would go on to be used in the work of God, they picked up on that. They listened to it. They were conned. They were taken in by an unsaved man to criticize a genuine work of God. Dear child of God, can I say to you, be very careful. Be very careful not to become a murmurer or develop a critical spirit. Be very careful. Be slow to listen to the ungodly who would criticize God's work, who would criticize God's servants, who would criticize God's people. And don't become like them. I know we can all be grieved at times when things maybe aren't done biblically, but murmuring something altogether different. It's finding fault for fault's sake. It's putting down believers out of an ulterior motive, as Judas had, to thieve the money. And I say, be very careful not to follow those footsteps and follow that path. I think I have to show you tonight the consequences of murmuring. Could you turn back to Numbers chapter 14? This is the great chapter. Well, I don't think any chapter could be described as a great chapter on murmuring, for murmuring's a tragedy when it's found among the people of God. But Numbers chapter 14 is certainly a chapter of murmuring. If you look at verse 2, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Israel had just come out of Egypt. The spies had been sent to the promised land. 10 had brought back an evil report. Joshua and Caleb stood aside from them and gave a godly report, a true report. But the nation listened to the 10. And then they began to murmur against Moses and against Aaron. Look at verse 22. You'll see the Lord's assessment. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times. They had murmured. They had tempted the Lord 10 times. Look at verses 27 to 29. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Our murmurings are heard by the Lord. We considered last night the widow and how the Lord sat by the treasury and he saw all that she did and all that everyone else did as they passed by that treasury. Now the Lord says, I hear. He not only sees all things, he knows all things, and he hears all things. And he not only hears the voice of praise, but he hears the voice of murmuring. And he said, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so I will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered off you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. The Lord saying, the people would not inherit the land. That generation, from 40 years old and upward, who left Egypt, they would die in the wilderness, murmuring robs of God's blessing. Murmuring hinders the blessing of the Lord. And that generation passed away. They never beheld the promised land because they murmured against the Lord and against His servants and against the service of the Lord. Oh, how tragic it is when, like the disciples, we fall into the devil's snare. Murmur against the service of the Lord. When Mary was reviled, she reviled not again, but she let the Lord defend her. And may we follow in Mary's footsteps. There was murmuring against her service. And if you're going to serve the Lord, you can expect that there may be those criticisms come your way. But like Mary, you serve on and you ignore it and follow after the Lord. I want you to notice, secondly, the measure of Mary's service. Look at verse 3, Mark chapter 14, we're back in now. Verses 3 and 5. I believe Mary, another reason why she was commended for her service was because it entailed or it involved great personal sacrifice. There was great personal cost involved. Look at verse 3. Says, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. Look at verse 5. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. The words very precious could be rendered in the original Greek, in which the New Testament was written in, could be rendered extremely expensive. Or that's certainly the meaning of the original Greek. It was extremely expensive, very precious. And we're given how much this ointment, or we're told how much this ointment would have cost. More than 300 pence. Now we can work out today roughly how much that would have been. If you turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to 16 of Matthew 20 records a parable. It's a parable about the Lord Jesus, or it's a parable that was told by the Lord Jesus. He says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Man had a vineyard. He needed workers. And he goes out early in the morning and he's looking for men who are unemployed and he wants them to work in his vineyard. Verse 2, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyards. So the laborer, the ordinary working man, it seems, would earn a penny a day. Now when you take, there are 365 days in a year. You take, there are 52 weeks in a year. So that's 52 Sabbaths. And of course, the Jews, and we don't believe in working in the Sabbath, so leave those 52 out. A penny a day amounts to little more than 300 pence a year. And here, Judas and the disciples are saying, this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 pence. I'm saying to you, this ointment was worth almost 1 year's wages for the average working man. Yet Mary took that box, and without thought of what it cost, she broke it over the head of the Lord. And I tell you, I believe she poured every drop of that oil upon his head. She poured it all out. When Mary served Christ, she gave of her best. She was prepared to make great personal sacrifice to the Lord. She poured it all out. And it reminds us of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, put your all on the altar. Give all of yourself. It's your reasonable service. For he has died to redeem you. He's died to save you from the guilt and the power of sin. Put your all in the altar for him. Your body, your mind, and your soul. He went on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We considered last evening the widow under two mites. She gave her all that she had. And now this evening we're looking at this woman, Mary, and without thought of the personal cost, she anoints the Lord's head and his body and his feet. What a reminder to us to give her all to the Lord as we serve him. It has been rightly said, it costs you nothing to become a Christian. That's true. Come without money and without price. But it costs you everything to be a Christian. When serving the Lord, I wonder, are we prepared to make personal sacrifice for him? Sacrifice of our time. Sacrifice of our talent, sacrifice, as we thought last night, of our tithes and freewill offerings to serve the Lord. It costs you nothing to become a Christian. Salvation is free. But it costs you everything to be a Christian, to give of our all to the Lord. I'm not one for cliches, but I think the little statement is so true. If he isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. Give your best. Give your all to the Savior and to his service. And I tell you, he's no man's debtor. But he will reward you and he will bless you. The third thing I want you to notice this evening, not only the murmuring about Mary's service and the measure of her service, but notice the motive for her service. Look at verse 6. Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work. Notice this little phrase, on me. On me. She hath done, as one commentator described it, a beautiful thing for me. And those little phrases, on me and for me, sum up what motivated Mary to do what she did. They sum up the driving force in her heart. They sum up what led her. Those little words, those phrases sum up what moved her. She served the Lord because she loved him. Some want to serve the Lord to gain attention, the praise of man. Some want to serve to please the minister or some other friend they're trying to impress within the church. Some maybe serve because they love a denomination. And I tell you, I love our denomination. But I want to tell you, none of these things should move us or motivate us to serve the Lord. For if that is all we do, if that is all that moves us, I tell you, our service will fall. Our service will not be blessed of the Lord. Mary served out of love for Christ, and it was that reason the Lord commended her. There's a little thought here, and I don't want to go down this side alley or avenue, as it were, but you'll notice the disciples and Judas say the money could have been sold and given to the poor. And the Lord said, you have the poor always with you, but me you don't have always with you. And there's a little thought there that we are to serve the Lord first. Oh, I don't deny there's a need for social help for those that are poor, particularly in foreign fields. But first and foremost, our service should be directed to the Lord. We should be seeking to serve Him in a spiritual capacity. That's what Mary was doing. The spiritual service ought to come first. And she served Him out of love, and that was why He commended her. Furthermore, I think there was another reason that motivated Mary, not only her love for Christ, but she had an eye on the glory of Christ. Look at verse 8. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Mary knew that the Lord was soon to die. You remember when the Lord told the disciples that His death was approaching. They said, Lord, we'll not let it happen. Peter said, Lord, though all men forsake Thee, I will not forsake Thee. Lord, I will die with You. In fact, when Peter, and we read the portion last night, we didn't read it all, but when the Lord began to rebuke, when Peter began to rebuke the Savior in Matthew chapter 16 and hinder him from going to the cross, the Lord said those words in verse 23 of Matthew 16, get thee behind me, Satan. Look at verse 22. Matthew 16, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Lord, I'll not let them cause you to suffer. I'll not let them put you to death. The Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to the cross. The disciples, when the Lord spoke of His cross, they didn't want them to go that road. But Mary listened. And Mary knew the Lord was about to die. And Mary came with that ointment to anoint Him, not only for His death, but verse 8 of Mark 14 tells us, for His burial. She had an eye on His burial, and it was Spurgeon's view, and I believe he was right. She had faith to believe. She knew and she understood that He would be buried, but that He would rise again. I believe she knew that the glory of Christ would come after His death, and that He would rise, and then He would enter into His glory. I believe Mary knew it because she sat at His feet and she listened to His word. And we learn of Christ and the things of Christ when we sit at Christ's feet and learn His word. As we considered 2 nights ago, it's revealed by the Spirit of God, by the Father which is in heaven. The things of God revealed to us by the Spirit. That's how Mary was taught of the Lord as she sat at His feet. But the point I want to drive home to you is this. She anointed Him. She had an eye to His glory. The Savior will die. He will be buried. He will rise again in glory and triumph. Should not all our service, should it not all be done with an eye to the glory of Christ, to the furtherance of His kingdom and to His cause? It was Paul who, writing to the Corinthians in, I think it was 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse 31, he said, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's what motivated Mary's service. Whether it was little or whether it was some great act, it was for the glory of God. And that should move us and motivate us in all of our good works and in all of our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me come and say, fourthly, I want you to consider the manner of her service. I'm drawing your attention now to verse 8. And to the start of that verse, the Lord again speaking on her behalf, He says, she hath done what she could. Can I ask you to stop? Just think about those words. We're coming to the end of our meeting tonight, but consider those words. I believe they're tremendous words. It's a tremendous phrase. For in essence, what the Lord is saying, she has done all in her power. She has done all that she could for me. You know, often we get taken up. The people of God get taken up. Even the preacher gets taken up. We get discouraged by what we can't do and what is not being done in the service of the Lord. Mary couldn't be a preacher. Mary was never going to be a minister. Mary was never going to be, as far as we know, a missionary. But she wasn't so concerned with what she couldn't do. She was concerned and she was taken up with what she could do. And she did it with all of her might. And she did it with all of her heart. And the testimony of the Son of God, the judge of all the earth, is she hath done what she could. You may never be a preacher. You may never be a missionary. You may never be a public spokesman for the Lord. You may never hold office in Christ's church. But I tell you, there's something you can do. And what the Lord leads you to do, and what you can do, do it with all your heart unto the Lord. Let's not be taken up with what isn't being done in God's house, or what we feel personally we can't do, or what we're not blessed with the talents to do. But I tell you what we can, let us do. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. For no work, there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave. There's coming a time when we'll cease to work for the Lord. The opportunity will pass. Jesus said, and it was Robert Murray McShane's life's verse, the night cometh when no man can work. There's coming a day when we'll work no more for the Lord. Therefore, what we can do in this life, let us give ourselves wholly unto it. You know, I was thinking of that little phrase this afternoon. She hath done what she could. And I thought about my own ministry. And the Spirit of God challenged my own heart. Have I done and am I doing what I can in prayer? Praying for souls in Antrim. Souls that come and go from our church and the right of Christ. Have I done all I can in the reading and studying of the Scriptures? Am I doing all that I can in witnessing for Christ? Am I doing all that I can in personal evangelism, in public evangelism? If there's one phrase I would love to hear God say of my ministry, of my life at the judgment seat of Christ, it would be those words of verse 8. He hath done what he could. Oh, I trust that we will strive to do what we can. That you will strive to do what you can. And oh, if there's one epitaph that is given to us in death, he or she hath done what he could for God. I tell you, there's no higher commendation you could receive from the mouth and the lips of Jesus Christ. There's one final thing I want to leave with you this evening. I want you to look at verse 9 and see the memorial to her service. For there the Lord Jesus says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. How highly Christ esteemed and valued Mary's service. The disciples thought it was a waste of time and money. They were angry. They murmured. How out of step, how out of touch they were with what the Savior thought. It is possible for God's people. It is possible even for those who ought to be closest to the Lord to be out of step and out of touch with the thoughts of Christ. How out of touch they were. For when they thought it was a waste, Jesus said to them, listen, wherever the gospel is preached, And remember, before Jesus died, He prophesied before He returns, the gospel would go to every kingdom, every land, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. He says, wherever the gospel is preached, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. I think that's perhaps why her service is recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. And it's still spoken today as a testimony, as a model, and as a memorial of what Christian service should be. No one may ever write a book about your service. They may never write a book about my service for the Lord. But I tell you, God keeps a record. God keeps a record, and someday that record will be revealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. With these verses I close. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Christian, tonight as we close, I want to ask you, are you building castles in the sand? Are you building for the things of time and sense? Are you building for some personal empire and fortune that will one day pass away? Or are you building, are you working, are you serving the King, that when it is tried in the fire, that it shall remain, and you shall receive your reward for that service rendered unto the Lord Jesus Christ? This woman has a memorial throughout the world where the gospel is preached. I tell you, God keeps a record of your service. And in that day, when the Son of God shall be revealed, He will reward His servants for that service they've rendered unto Him. Mary's service, her good work, commended by Christ. May we follow in her footsteps, and the Lord will bless us. I'm going to ask your minister, the Reverend Patterson, to come and close the meeting again tonight in a word of prayer.